Well, me too. Those two words, me too, have been a powerful part of the series that we're in. And when I hear that story, I think me too. That nobody's perfect, and we all need community. We all need each other. I want to say hi to everybody here that's in Menlo Park, and hello to everybody in San Mateo and Mountain View, and a special welcome to those of you in our three-week-old campus in San Jose, and a welcome to those of you who are visiting with us or are watching online. We are glad that you did. We're glad that you're here. When I was 10 years old, I was playing with one of my friends who lived across the street at a creek that ran through our neighborhood and behind his house. And on this particular day, I thought it would be fun to try to throw a rock over his head where it would land in the water and get him wet. Don't look at me that way. I'm from Arkansas. This wasn't Disneyland. This is how we entertained ourselves. And so I waited until he was standing right next to the water, and I grabbed a rock and I lobbed it up over his head. Now, it's important for you to know, I gave that rock plenty of room. But my friend just kind of started stepping forward, and it seemed like the wind direction began to change. And to make a long story short, that rock landed straight on top of his head. And my first thought was, you know, he's probably fine. We're young. The human head's still kind of malleable at this age. Until he turned around, and there was literally just blood streaming down his face. I know. I stoned my friend. And so I ran as fast as I could, not to his house, but past his house, back to my house, up to my room, and I closed the door. That's right. I didn't run to get help. I left my friend bleeding to death in the creek. And yet all I could think to do was try to save myself. It was his blood, not mine. All I could think of was me. And today I'm a pastor. It's amazing, isn't it? Well, the good news is my friend survived. The bad news is my escape plan didn't work out as well for me. Turns out hiding in your room is a pretty easy place for your parents to find you. And that's where my father found me eventually, hiding behind a door much like this. And it makes me wonder, if I think back on that moment, it makes me think, was I really planning to spend the rest of my life hiding behind a door? Actually, in that moment I was. I thought the safest place to live life, the safest place to hide, the safest place to put those parts of my life where I was afraid or felt shame was behind this closed door. The reality is, I've actually spent a lot of my life hiding behind closed doors, where I put the things that I've done wrong, where I put the choices that I'm ashamed of, the things that I think might lead you to think less of me. And this pattern of running and hiding, it runs real, real deep in all of us. In the first story in the Bible, after the first man and woman did what God told them not to do, look how they responded. Listen to these words from Genesis 3. It writes, Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So I hid. So I hid. And we're still doing that today. That same fear lives inside me, and it lives inside you, and it leads you to hide and to try to conceal stuff that you're ashamed of. It tempts us to believe that we can live one life that everyone sees and have another life that's safely hidden behind closed doors. But here's my question. Are you really planning to spend the rest of your life behind that door? Well, the answer for most of us is actually yes. We believe deep down, we have since that story in the very beginning, we believe deep down that we're safest, that we'll be the safest behind closed doors. Well, if you're visiting this week or if you've missed the last few weeks, we're in this series called Unstuck, and we're looking at the 12 steps that helped form Alcoholics Anonymous, but are truly rooted in the teaching of Jesus and have been the source of so much life change for so many years. And thus far, we've walked through the first four steps. I just want to kind of walk back through those just to catch you up. Step one, we admit that we are powerless and that our lives have become unmanageable. And then we moved on to step two. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity, that there's help out there. And then step three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. Some of you just 2 weeks ago made this step for the first time. And then last week, Nancy walked us through step four. We resolved to make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And some of you tried that this week. I did that this week. And that's where so many people actually get stuck. That's where so many of us actually hit a wall. We confess our need for help from God. We decide that we want to trust our lives to Him. We may even turn inward and take this moral inventory. But a lot of day-to-day life, if you noticed, if you've done these steps, doesn't actually change. A lot of our Monday to Friday, a lot of our fears and concerns, it seems like we are thinking through this, but our real life stays right where it was. And here's the thing. I think it's because of this. I think it's because we keep running into this door. I think it's because we believe that there are certain things that belong behind shut doors that no one should hear, no one should know, no one should see, and we get stuck. In the book, The 12 Steps, it describes this tendency so well. It says, "But of the things which really bother and burn us, we say nothing. Certain distressing or humiliating memories we tell ourselves ought not to be shared with anyone. These will remain our secret. Not a soul must ever know. We hope they'll go to the grave with us." But here's the thing. When we try to take our secrets to the grave actually ends up inside us. Sin and death takes root inside us. In AA, they found a person could follow each of the first four steps with as much conviction and sincerity as possible, but if they stopped there, it was almost impossible to maintain sobriety. It was almost impossible for them to stop drinking. Why? Because they could not find freedom in isolation. They could not heal without the help of another person. They could not heal if some of life remained behind closed doors. And the same is true when it comes to gossip or lust or resentment. You can intend to surrender. You can turn inward and reflect, but you'll always feel stuck. You'll always feel stuck if part of your life remains hidden behind that closed door that you keep so secret. Which brings us to step five. And it's really simple. This one's really, really simple. And it goes like this. We admitted to God and to ourselves and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. We admitted to God and to ourselves and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Now, it's really simple, but this can be really difficult. So I just want to dwell on these words with you for a few moments. What does this step tell us to do? It tells us we need to admit, we identify, we name, meaning we stop denying, avoiding, and concealing. The biblical word for this is the word confession. And this practice of confession, this call to confess, goes all the way back to when God gave the law to the people of Israel. Leviticus 5:5 says, when anyone becomes aware that they're guilty of any of these matters, any of the matters of the law, they must confess in what way they have sinned. In other words, they admit the exact nature of their wrongs, not just that life is messy or that they're struggling, the exact nature of their wrongs. Sounds scary to anybody else? And just to name it, almost everything inside you is going to want to resist this. Think back to what Adam said to God in the Garden of Eden. When God said, "Where are you?" Adam replied, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And I never noticed until this week. Did you notice that Adam left out a little detail in that? Like the small thing about doing the one thing God said he shouldn't do, eating the fruit? He could not bring himself, to name the exact nature of what he'd done. So he kind of clouded it in half truth, partial truth, generality. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. He couldn't actually confess. Recently, Nina and I were having a check-in, which I've learned in marriage terms means I did something wrong that we need to check in about. And she asked me if I remembered something I was supposed to remember, but I had completely forgot. But instead of just saying, I completely forgot, I left out that detail. I gave a partially true version about getting the timing confused or having the date swapped. Something inside me said, don't admit. Don't admit. Don't admit. Quick show of hands. Has anyone else ever done this? Okay, some of you are telling the truth. Some of you, you're doing it right now. Step five is a decision to admit exactly what's going on in our lives, our thought life, our relationship life, our sex life, our work life, our financial life. We admit. But it goes even deeper. To whom do we admit? To whom do we confess? Well, there's three distinct persons. We must admit to God. Admit to God. Now, some of you pray all the time, but you don't ever really talk to God about what's actually behind closed doors in your life. You've made this decision to just assume that you don't need to talk about it. He probably already knows. Maybe he cares, maybe not. I just won't talk about it. And I think one of the reasons we don't want to talk to God about it is because we don't want to accept it ourselves, right? Which is the second person we have to admit to. And so we must also admit to ourselves. You see, most of us have a mental picture of ourselves that leaves out whatever is behind closed doors. We have this mental image that just kind of leaves out, doesn't include, doesn't bother to say or include all the things that we want to keep hidden. We are, as the writer James in the New Testament puts it, like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. That's you and me. Why? Because we don't want to admit to ourselves that we might have a problem. A few years ago, I started hearing these kind of small scratching noises in the walls of my house. And I thought to myself, I might have a rodent problem. And all the facts seemed to line up that way. My next door neighbors have chickens, which would attract mice, and some of the outside vents are not properly sealed, and I'd even once caught a mouse in my house before. But in spite of all the evidence, I continued to tell myself it must be something else. And besides, I'm a pastor. God would never let this happen to me. Until weeks later, when I opened the little door to the hot water closet, do you know what I saw? It was like Ratatouille in there, okay? I mean, it was insane. We have to admit, even to ourselves, that we're not perfect. There's something behind that door that we don't want to confess. We admit to God, we admit to ourselves, and then we admit to another person. That's the third one. We let someone else know what's really going on behind the closed doors in our life. So question, of those three, which one do you think is going to be the hardest? Telling another person, right? Telling another person. Some of you right now are thinking, why in the world would I ever do that? It's embarrassing. People would think less of me. There would be consequences, all of which are possible. Some of you who maybe have grown up in a church or religious environment, you've constructed some theological reasons not to do this. For you, private confession is this private conversation between you and God, and you can go home at night and say what you did, and God will just wipe the slate clean, and that cycle can happen day after day, again and again, whether or not you want to change or not. Maybe you don't even intend to change, which is why Scripture is clear. Confession includes telling another person. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. This is what you need to do. This is it. It's really that simple. And yet we resist it. And yet we resist it. But here's the thing. You cannot find freedom in isolation. You cannot heal without the help of another person. And as much as you may want to resist this, this step five, Admitting to God and to ourselves and to another person the exact nature of our wrongs, this is exactly what your soul needs today. I don't know what it is that you brought in this room. I don't know what it is that you keep behind closed doors in your life. This is the step that you need today. See, every time I've heard someone tell the story of confessing to another person, every time, 100%, they all say, I felt immediate relief. Why? Because they're no longer carrying that alone. They're no longer walking alone. You see, the more you have hidden behind closed doors in your life, the more alone you're going to feel. And the more alone you feel, the more in danger you are. In the 1970s, there was this series of famous experiments with lab rats that were used even in commercials to warn people about the dangers of drug addiction. And the experiments would go like this. A rat would be put in a cage and given two water bottles. One was just water, and the other would be laced with cocaine or heroin or something like that. And the rat would eventually try both water bottles and then become obsessed with the water bottle that had drugs in it until it eventually killed itself. And this would happen time after time after time. Over 9 out of 10 times, this would be the result of the experiment. Until a psychologist named Bruce Alexander devised an alternative experiment. He used the same two water bottles, but instead of putting a rat alone in a cage that had nothing to do but try the water, the cage was filled with other rats, along with food and little rat toys and little rat tunnels for them to crawl through. He built what he actually called Rat Park. This is a real study. You can look it up. Rat Park. And again, every rat would try both water bottles. But in Rat Park, the rats didn't get hooked on the drug water. Just the opposite. They avoided it. And guess what? Not a single rat died. Not one. You see, it turns out getting unstuck means finding another rat, finding another person. It's good news, you're in the church. Churches are filled with rats. You can't heal alone. You can't fight it alone. You can't beat addiction alone. You can't beat resentment alone. You can't beat lustful habits alone. And while it may sound scary to confess, here's the thing. The cost of concealment is always greater than the cost of confession. The cost of concealment is always, always greater than the cost of confession. Many of you know the story of David in the Bible. David was one of Israel's greatest kings, and at the pinnacle of his success, he had an affair, and the woman got pregnant. And he had two choices. He could confess it, or he could conceal it. And in that moment, concealment seemed safer. It always feels safer in the moment, doesn't it? And so he lied to her husband to cover it up, but that didn't work. And so he devised a scheme so that the child couldn't be traced back to him, but that didn't work. And when that didn't work, he eventually had her husband killed in battle to cover it up. Because you see, little lies need bigger lies to stay hidden. Little secrets need bigger secrets to stay behind closed doors. And it cost David almost everything, because in the end, the cost of concealment is always greater than the cost of confession. And in the end, David had to humble himself and just name it. He had to admit. And maybe that's what you actually need today. Maybe this is the step that you need today. To humble yourself and just admit. Maybe your worst enemy is not the secret you've got hidden behind this door. Maybe your worst enemy is that ego inside you. That insatiable need to protect your reputation or to gain esteem from others or to not feel embarrassed or ashamed. You know, one of the most powerful moments in an AA meeting is when people introduce themselves. Each person begins by saying, my name is, and I'm an alcoholic. Not what they do for a living, not what kind of car they drive, not their zip code, not where their kids go to school. It begins with confession. It begins with being vulnerable. That's how it begins. And this practice didn't originate with AA. It was in the early church when people came to faith. This was always their next step. This was always the next step. Acts 19:18 says, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. They openly confessed. They had nothing to hide. They realized that hiding was actually the problem. It had been the problem since the very, very beginning. But you see, somewhere along the way in the church, somewhere along the way, we've decided, kind of a groupthink process, we've decided together to make this step optional or private or merely therapeutic. I'll confess when I feel guilty enough that I just feel like I need to feel better. But here's the hard truth. God cannot heal what you do not acknowledge. God cannot heal what you do not acknowledge. And that's not because God is somehow unable, but because we won't really change until we get vulnerable, until we confess. And he knows it. 1 John 1 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I will never forget the moment that God woke me up to this reality. And now I'm going to be vulnerable for a moment. I was a student in seminary. I was preparing to be in full-time ministry to be a pastor. And suddenly I found myself looking at pornography online. And in my mind, there were a number of reasons for this. It was a lonely season in my life. I'd just gone through a difficult breakup. I was living in Canada, which is really depressing. I'm just kidding, I love Canada. But regardless of these factors, it was my choice. It was my choice to handle my sexual desires this way. And every time I looked, I thought, I'm still in control. I don't have a problem. No one needs to know. Until one night when I finally got so sick of it, I remember saying, I'm tired of looking at porn and being alone and feeling like hell. It was at the end of my rope. And so I took step 5. I mean, what else can you do? And so I sent an email to my closest friends and I let them know and I asked for help. And that led to some pretty difficult conversations, some pretty scary moments. It's scary to talk about it right now. But in that moment, when I took step 5, that sin lost almost all of its power, almost all of its control. It only controlled me when it was behind that door. It only controlled me when nobody else knew. It only controls you when your response is to run and hide. And suddenly it was out. And since that time, I've learned that I need to admit other things that are often behind that door, how I talk about other people when they're not in the room, how I manipulate others to get what I want, or how I use little lies to make myself look better. I've got a long way to go, but at least now I know there's a way, and it's this one step. Tell another person. Tell another person. Tell another person. That's step 5. You need what we call a fully disclosing friend, an FDF, a fully disclosing friend. If you're married, this person probably isn't your spouse. If you're single, this person is probably not the person you're trying to get to become your spouse. It's a friend. It's someone you know, someone you trust, someone who knows you, someone who's proven to be trustworthy in your life. It could be a mentor. It could be a longtime friend. It could be someone in your life group. And again, if you're new to our church, life groups are small communities where people can be real. That's it. They can be real. It's like just like what Matt shared in his story. And if a name doesn't come to mind right now, start praying about it today. Ask God to help you find this person or get connected to a life group and start there. And if you're not sure if a particular friend is ready for what you need to confess, you don't have to start with the deepest, darkest secret in your life. Start small. And notice, do they judge? Because you don't want that. Notice, do they protect confidentiality? Because you want that. Notice if they don't challenge you, because you don't want that. You want them to be able to speak truth into your life. I have a couple of people who've played this role in my life. I emailed one this very week. It'd been too long. I felt there's just the need for more conversation. A fully disclosing friendship is the most important aspect of your spiritual life. It is. And once you find that person, just another practical word of wisdom, don't edit. Resist the temptation to edit. The big book in AA puts it this way: we go to it, illuminating every twist of character, withholding nothing. That should be the motto of that friendship. Nothing stays behind the door. Now again, this doesn't mean that everyone needs to know everything about you, but as my FDF personally often reminds me, there should be nothing in your life that someone doesn't know. Let me just say that again. There should be nothing in your life that someone doesn't know. So find a fully disclosing friend, don't edit, and then the most important part of that conversation is this: it's a place to give and receive forgiveness. It's a place to give and receive forgiveness. If you're hearing someone's confession, this is really, really important. This is what it means to be in the church. If you're hearing someone's confession, your job is to remind them that when we confess, God forgives. And not because God just chooses to look the other way or doesn't care, but because that's exactly what Jesus died for. He died for every sin, every impatient thought, every act of lust, every word said in anger, every gossip, every resentful thought. You see, in the end, you get to take every secret to the grave. It just doesn't have to be yours. That's what Jesus died for. That's what the empty tomb is for. Which means you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. You don't have to be ashamed anymore. You don't have to hide anymore. You don't need this door anymore, ever. That's the good news of the gospel. That's why we're here. You know, looking back to that day when I ran and hid in my room, as scared as I was of getting in trouble, what I really wanted most was to be found. I hated feeling ashamed, but even more, I hated feeling alone. And I remember hearing that knock on my door, and I remember hearing my dad call out my name, and I knew if I just opened it up, and let him in, I'd find love again. See, turns out, hiding behind this door is sometimes the only place that your Heavenly Father can find you. And that's where many of you are right now, right by that door, wondering what's going to happen if I open it up, if I let somebody in. But let me assure you of this: wherever that door is for you and whatever may be behind it, Jesus is right there waiting. Because that's where he said he'd be. He said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Why? Because he's willing to forgive. It was his blood, not mine. So maybe it's time to stop hiding. Maybe it's time to open that door. Maybe it's time for you to finally be found. That's step five. And some of you are feeling that urge, that need to take that step this week, and I encourage you to take it. It'll change your life. Let's pray. Jesus, you stand by that door, and you're calling out our name. And while we may be afraid and ashamed, you're right there, reminding us that we don't have to be alone, that we don't have to hide. And Jesus, you're there at that door because you paid the price on the cross. You gave your life for us. You took all of our sin and all of our shame and you put it in that grave and you left it there. And so, Jesus, we pray for the courage to take this step, to open the door, to let you in, to admit to you and to ourselves, and maybe this week to admit to somebody else the real nature of what's going on. Because we don't have to hide anymore. Because we don't have to be afraid anymore. Because you died for us and you love us and you offer forgiveness to us free of charge. And so, Jesus, help us take that step this week. Help each of us take this step this week. We pray this in your name. Amen.